I want you to open your Bibles now to John 16, the scripture which Brother Tate read a moment ago. And I'd like to begin our Bible study tonight with verse 7, in which the words of our Lord caught my eye and encouraged me to bring this Bible study this evening. He said to his disciples in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you the truth." In this day of so much that's not the truth, how refreshing to read those words. "I'll tell you the truth." What is the truth that he tells them, first of all? There are several things here that I'm going to show you this evening, but the first truth is this. He said, "I'll tell you the truth." It is expedient. It is absolutely necessary, essential for you that I go away. It's absolutely essential for you that I go away. Where is he going? Well, he said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. I go to the cross to atone for your sin." That's essential. That's absolutely necessary. "I go to the cross to remove the curse of the law." The scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." And our Lord came to lift that curse, redeem us from the curse. And he was made a curse for us. And that's where he's going. He said, "I go to the cross to remove the curse. I go to the cross to death, suffering, to enable the Father to be just and to justify the ungodly. I go to the grave, your scapegoat, bearing your transgressions, like the scapegoat of old that bore Israel's iniquities out in the wilderness. Our sins were laid on him, and he bore them away. I go and take your iniquities with me, and I rise as your justifier." It's essential. I tell you the truth. It's necessary that I go away. I go to the Father as your mediator, as your advocate, to open for you the way into the holiest, that you may come boldly before a throne not of judgment, but a throne of grace, and find mercy and grace to help you in your need. The Son of Man must be lifted up. I'm telling you the truth. It's absolutely expedient, essential, and necessary that I do this. I go to prepare a place for you. I go away. And he says, if I do not go away, I'm telling you the truth now. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Who is this? Well, back here in chapter 14, verse 16, you know, when he told them, "I go to prepare a place for you," a little later in verse 16, he said, "I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter." And that word comforter means counselor, consoler, interpreter, comforter, counselor, your teacher. He'll console you, and he'll interpret. John Bunyan talked about the interpreter's house, where pilgrims sat and listened to him teach the scriptures, the interpreter. And he said, "I'll send you, he'll give you another comforter, teacher, interpreter, counselor, consoler, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, this comforter,
the Holy Spirit. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Look at verse 25 of that same chapter, 14. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Interpreter, the Consoler and Counselor, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I've said to you, he'll bring those things back to your remembrance. That's the Holy Spirit. Now he says, go back to my text, chapter 16. I'm telling you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. I came from the Father, I go back to the Father. For if I go not away, if I don't go to the cross, to the grave, to the right hand of God, the Comforter will not come. Well, there wouldn't be any use for him to come if Christ does not go to the cross. There'd be no gospel to reveal. There'd be no righteousness to give. There'd be no blood to sprinkle. There'd be no washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There'd be no elect to quicken. There'd be no promises to fulfill. There'd be no comfort for the Comforter to administer. There'd be no glory to bestow. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm telling you the truth, he said. I'm telling you the truth. It's necessary, it's expedient for you that I go to the cross and to the tomb and from the tomb to the right hand of the Father. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And then look at the next thing, verse 8. He said, I tell you the truth. This is all part of the truth he's telling them. And when he has come, he will reprove. That word is convict and convince. When he has come, he will convince the world. Not everybody, but the world of believers. The world of the elect. The world of the sheep. You see, the sheep are lost. The elect are also blind and deaf and cannot understand. They're dead in trespasses and sin. But when he comes, he will convince and convict the world of believers of sin. You see, before a man comes to know the Savior, that man's got to learn he needs a Savior. Before a man savingly embraces Christ and believes on Christ, that man's got to be taught and to realize that only Christ can help him. Only Christ can lift him out of his misery. Only Christ can meet his need. That there's no other mediator between God and men but the man Christ Jesus. Before a man rests in the person and work of Christ, he's got to learn something of the glorious person and the redeeming work. And this is a powerful operation. This is a traumatic work of the Holy Spirit called conviction. I go to prepare a place for you. It's essential for you that I go. If I go not away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, I'll send him, and he will cross your path, you believers. And he'll quicken you. And he'll convince you of sin. He'll convince you of sin, your sins. There's plenty of them. your sin, your sin and your sins. He'll convince you. He'll absolutely convince you of your sins. And he'll convince you of righteousness. That you don't have any of that. Of sins we have plenty. Of righteousness we have none. And therefore he'll convince you of judgment, which awaits those who have sins and no righteousness. He'll strip you. This Holy Spirit will convince you and convict you. And this Holy Spirit will reprove you of your sins and of your lack of righteousness and of judgment that awaits. Because you see, a man must be lost before he's found. A man must be dead before he's raised. A man must be naked before he's clothed. A man must be humble before he's exalted. If you miss this conviction, you're going to miss repentance. And if you miss repentance, you're going to miss faith. Because there's no faith without repentance. There's no turning to the living God unless we turn from our idols. No man can serve two masters. And if you miss faith, you're going to miss the object of faith, Christ. And if you miss Christ, you'll perish. He said, if you believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. I tell you the truth. It's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, he won't come. But if I go away, he'll come and he'll cross your path and he'll convince you and convict you of sin. Look at this. And when he's come, and when he's come, he will. It's his work. It's not my work. It's his work. It's not your work. It's his work. He's the only one that can strip a sinner, lay bare a sinner's heart. Our weapons are not carnal means and methods and entertainment, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and refuges and exposing and laying bare souls and hearts, piercing even to the dividing asunder of bone and marrow. Only God can do that with his word. When he comes, he'll convince. He will convince. It's his work. And it's an effectual work. What does he say? And when he's come, he'll try his dead level best to show you your lust. No, he won't either. He'll do the best he can to convince you of sin. No, he won't either. He will convince you. He will. He will strip you. He will. He that hath begun a good work will complete it. And if he completes it, he will begin it. And watch this. This conviction of sin. Now, listen carefully to me. And most everybody remembers when they stole that watermelon and feel real bad about it. But that's not the issue between you and God. Most of us worry about things that are not the issues. We used to have Bible conferences here, and before we bought this house back here, there's a lady lived there that had two apple trees in the yard. And my boys and Drew Garner's boys and a few other preachers' boys used to go over and steal apples. Every June, had this June apple. And that's one of the things they like to come to the Bible conference for. I said, go out there and steal that lady's apple. I've shook the tree a time or two for him, too. But that ain't the issue. That's not the issue. This conviction of sin has to do with a person. Has to do with a person. Let me show you now. Let me tell you something. When he's come, he'll convince this world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the issue between a sinner and God. What he thinks of Christ. That's the issue. That's the root of all sin. That's the granddaddy of all sin. That's the chief offense between man and God. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, that's the difference. He's the difference. If you believe not that I am he, you die in your sins. Israel could not enter in because of unbelief. And that's where God's conviction, mighty, powerful conviction and conversion takes place in a man's soul and heart with regard to the person and office and work and glory of the Son of God. When that eunuch wanted to be baptized, what was the question that Philip asked him? He said, here's water. What doth keep me from being baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. What do you believe? That man said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the issue. Who is he? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? He's going to convince you of sin because you didn't believe on me. Now I do. He'll convince you of righteousness because I go to my Father. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, among the words that he said were these, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, not my Father, my God. There he hung between heaven and earth, bearing our shame and our guilt. And God deserted him, forsook him, because of his sins. But then, before he closed his eyes in death, he said, my Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This man, Jesus Christ, who was bearing our shame and filth and guilt, is now going into the presence of God with complete, perfect righteousness. And that's the only way you and I can go into the presence of God, is in him. In him. He is our righteousness. Who shall ascend into the... Who shall stand in the presence of God? Who shall ascend into his hill? He that hath a pure heart and clean hands. And this man said, my Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Father said, come up here and sit down at my right hand. Righteousness. I go to my Father, and he's our righteousness. All right, look at the next one. And of judgment. Will convince us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I tell you, when Satan came to the first Adam, he fell. When Satan came to the second Adam, he met the enemy and defeated him. If you'll turn to John chapter 12, let's look, hear what our Lord said about this prince of the world. In John chapter 12, verse 31, listen to it. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now. And the eye, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me. Turn to John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The Spirit of God comes and convinces us that we're sinners, because we have not believed God. The Spirit of God comes and convinces us that Christ is our righteousness, because the Father accepted him. I go to my Father and accepted us in Christ. And the Spirit of God comes and convinces us that there is no judgment in Christ. No judgment. Because the prince of this world has been met and conquered and destroyed. And that's what Peter preached at Pentecost. Turn over to Acts 2 and let me show you that. in Acts chapter 2. This is the exact thing that he preached at Pentecost. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, I go to my Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged and Christ is the King. Look at Acts 2, verse 22. Peter at Pentecost. Now listen. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's what we did. Peter's preaching this. Convince you of sin because you didn't believe on Christ. Now believe on him. Now watch, of righteousness. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up. God raised him up. God raised this Jesus of what we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. This is Christ we're talking about. He said, David's not ascended into the heaven, but the Son of David has. And David himself wrote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He is at the right hand of God, the man, Christ Jesus. Our righteousness. That's where he is. That's what Peter told that crowd at Pentecost. Now listen. In verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified Lord. He's my Lord. He's taken from me the captivity of sin, delivered me from the bondage of Satan and sin, and Jesus Christ is my Lord. And that matter is settled. Absolutely settled. All right, back to our text, John 16. I'll tell you the truth. I go away. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll send the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you the truth. He'll convince you. He'll convict you. You'll see how that Christ is the fulfillment of all of these things. He put away our sin with the sacrifice of himself. Right hand of God, he's our righteousness. And he reigns as our Lord. He conquered Satan, crushed his power, put him away. The kingdom is delivered into the hands of the conqueror, victorious Redeemer. Now then, I'll tell you the truth. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you. He's talking to these disciples. But you cannot bear them now. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying that you're saved. You're redeemed. You're children of God. I am and you are. But when a person is truly redeemed and the Holy Spirit dwells in him, that Holy Spirit performs an office and a work in him and upon him, and he grows. And he grows. I have many things to say to you. You can't bear them now. Howbeit, listen, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. See what he's saying here? Our Lord is speaking to his elect, his disciples. He's telling them, they've been with him 3 years. And he's telling them when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bring back to your mind the things I've said to you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. It won't originate with him. He'll say what the Father taught him to say. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he's going to show you things to come. Now, he's not talking about show you who the horse is in the Revelation and who the beast is and all this sort of thing. He's going to show you. He's going to take the things of mine and show you. He's going to show you those things that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 2 when he said, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things that the Lord has prepared for them that love him. But he's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's the things he's going to show you. That's the things he'll show you. Things to come. Justification, sanctification, redemption, glory, resurrection, the things of Christ. He'll show you things to come. He'll glorify me. He shall receive a mind and show it to you. You're going to learn from the Holy Spirit. He's going to be your interpreter, your counselor, your teacher. Christ is not speaking here of any new doctrines that the Holy Spirit's going to teach them. Turn back to John 15. John 15, verse 15. That's right across the page, isn't it? Listen to this. In John 15, 15, he had just told them a little while before, henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. For I've called you friends. For all things I've heard of my Father, I've made known to you. I've made known to you. Look at John 17, what he said in that high priestly prayer. Now watch this. In John 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name already to the men you gave me out of this world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and I have given them your words, which thou gavest me, and they've received them. And they know surely I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Our Lord saying this to his disciples here, and tell you the truth, in John 16, he said, I have many things to say to you. You can't bear them now. He's not speaking about a new truth. He's speaking of things concerning himself and his church and his kingdom and his glory and our hope. These things are going to be with the Holy Spirit clarified, amplified, and experienced. That's right. And Peter tells us that over here in 2 Peter. Turn over there. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is so important here. I've made the statement here that my message has not changed one iota in 46 years. I'm preaching the same gospel. I learned that gospel in 1950. It was settled and confirmed in my heart. And I haven't changed that message one iota. But there's a lot of things about me God's changed. There's a deeper understanding, a deeper experience, a stronger faith. I know more of Him. Things I couldn't grasp then. Had to grow into these things. The Holy Spirit taught these things as the years went by. And as I grew in grace and you in the knowledge of Christ, we learned these things. And that's what he's saying to Peter there and to the rest of them. He says, I gave you the Word of God. He said, Father, I've given them the Word of God. And they've received it. And they know who I am. Know who you are. Know what I'm doing. But they got to grow. They've got to grow. He said to Peter one day, Peter, when you're converted, that didn't mean when he's saved. He said, when you're changed, when you're changed, when you're converted, when you get straightened out. Well, the same truth that he saved him will straighten him out. You see what I'm saying? Not a new truth. It's learning the depth and the length and the breadth and the width of the old truth. See what I'm saying? And I watch Peter. Watch him here in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith? You mean something can be added to faith? Oh, bless your heart, ever grace grows. That's right, grows. Children grow. God's children grow. Add to your faith. Virtue. What is that word? That's excellence in character, in conduct. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Virtue. And add to your virtue, knowledge. What's that? That's wisdom. Understanding. Intelligence in the Scriptures, in the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Add to your knowledge temperance. What's that? Self-control. The old man brought into subjection. Daily crucified. Control the old man. This old nature. Add to your self-control, to your temperance. Add to that patience. That steadfastness. Perseverance. Learn to wait on God. Learn to stand, and having done all, to stand. And add to your patience godliness. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Godliness, piety in conversation, in character, godliness. And add to your godliness kindness, brotherly kindness. A world of harshness we're living in. We need some gentleness and kindness. A word of encouragement. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. And add to your kindness, to your brotherly kindness, just plain old love for one another. Brotherly love. Love as I've loved you. And if these things be in, they're not in you the day you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Peter was, he believed on Christ. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Boy, he was a rough diamond, wasn't he? He needs some polishing. I got some things to say to you, Peter. But you can't, there's no way in the world I can tell you now what you're going to know in 10 years. A lot of times people make professions of faith and they're saved and they say, Pastor, I want to meet with you and get all this straightened out. Oh, my. Well, I tell them this. I say, why don't you just sit there and let's read the Word and let God straighten it out, you know, in His own time. And it takes a long time. It takes a lifetime. 2 lifetimes. Maybe 3 or 4. But that's what he's saying over there. He's, I tell you the truth. I'm going. He's coming. He's going to strip and cut and convict and convince. And then he's going to start teaching you. Molding you. Putting you in the furnace and standing there while you burn. And then he'll pull that gold out. He's going to do it. And if these things be in you, look at Peter in verse 8, and abound. If they're in you and they abound, they'll make you that you won't be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sure been like that a whole lot, haven't we? Want to bear fruit. And like convicting of sin, he'll do this. I said a while ago, this thing of conviction of sin is his work. The Spirit. He will convince you of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And then he says, I've got so many things to teach you and show you and for you to experience. It's not new doctrines, a new gospel. Same gospel. But he takes that gospel and makes you experience. Along the road. Take one step and go back 2 sometimes. But that's all in God's good purpose and plan. And what's verse 13? Let me read it. He says, He, the Spirit of truth, will guide you. He won't drive you. He'll guide you into truth. And he'll not speak of himself. He's like the Master. His words come from the Father and the Son. They can't be separated. Whatsoever he hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come, those things that the natural man does not see. And watch this, he'll glorify me. Not the gifts, not the miracles, not the church, not the preacher, not himself. He'll glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and show it to you. That's just the work of the Spirit, is to glorify Christ and bring you to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And all things that the Father hath of mine, Christ said, therefore said I, he'll take of mine and show it to you. Everything in heaven and earth belongs to Christ, in redemption belongs to Christ, in the future belongs to Christ. But I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And then verse 16, one more and I'll close. And he says, a little while, and you'll not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me. Because I go to the Father. What's he talking about there? Well, he's gone down on the cross. And be buried. You see me, a little while you're not going to see me. I'm gone. He's dead. But he rises. And then you're going to see me again. And I died. And he put me in a grave. And the world rejoiced. We're through with that Jesus. Well, those Pharisees were happy. He's dead. He is dead. The Pharisees were happy and the disciples were brokenhearted. But he said, I'll be back. And then your sorrow will be turned to joy. Read it. Let me show you. Then said some of the disciples, verse 17 among them, said, what's this that he saith to us? A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, and because I go to the Father, that's why. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. And Jesus knew what they were desirous to ask him, and he said to them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me? Verily I say unto you, you'll weep and you'll lament, and the world will rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in travail, bearing a child, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's delivered of that child, she remembers no more the anguish. But joy that a man's born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow. But I'll see you again. And your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. Now that applies to us too. And Peter wrote about that in 2 Peter 3. And we'll look over there and read it in closing. I'm saying that applies right now. The Lord is coming back. He went away, but he's coming back. He went to the Father. It says in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, and the world is mocking. The world, in verse 3 of 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where's your Jesus? Where's your God? Where are the promises fulfilled? Since the Father fell asleep, everything continues as it was from the creation, the beginning of the creation. Where is this kingdom that you're preaching about? The world's rushing on its mad way of laughter and mocking and scoffing, and we spend a lot of time in sorrow and unhappiness and frustration disappointments. And we're so few. Isaiah said, who believes my report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, look at verse 13 of this 2 Peter 3. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise,
look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He's coming back. And I'll tell you then, like he said to these disciples, then he said, you sorrow now, but I'll see you again. And your heart will rejoice. And when that day comes, that joy no man take from you. I'll tell you the truth.